All right, take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter number 2 this morning. It's good to see everybody in church. I hope you got a donut, enjoyed it. I'm afraid I'll forget to say this, so I'm going to say, I know a lot of folks that are watching online. I think there were some concerns last week. We did make the transition into the auditorium, but sometimes it happens a little bit later because we got to cross over. So if you're watching online and you think you're going to watch an empty room all morning, hang in there during the break. It might take them up to 10 minutes, but before the service starts in there, we'll get the camera on so that you can watch it that way as well. Luke chapter 2, last week we talked about Simeon, and I kind of want to start there because I felt like we were a little rushed to finish up. And so we'll start with Simeon and go into Anna, all right? We've been talking about some of the people surrounding the Christmas story that are not always folks that we talk about during the Christmas season. And Anna is another person that shows up after Jesus. We talk much about how this is 40 days and Mary has come to the place where she shows up there at the temple. And we talked about how the Bible is going to use the term for her purification. There's much discrepancies about things, but sometimes things are apparent with things that are there. And we do know that because of Matthew's gospel that Jesus goes down into Egypt. But at the same time, we read in Luke's gospel, that within 40 days of the purification, they're in Nazareth, or they're in the temple, and then they head to Nazareth, according to Luke's gospel. So, you know, there's a lot of people that believe that it took up to 2 years, again, for Jesus, you know, because there's 2 years that they, from 2 years and down, Herod kills the children, but that doesn't mean that he's 2 years old when the wise men show up. There's a lot of studying there that has to be gone into it, but really, we don't know. We just know that Herod died in 4 BC, so if Jesus was born between the time that he's born and, again, Herod dies, I can tell you that Jesus can, you know, the Lord Jesus, just like that, it's true that he went down into Egypt, and it's true that after they finished it, the 40 days that they went back to Nazareth or Galilee, we don't know if they chose after they saw their family to go back into Egypt. We just know the Bible's true. And so again, don't attribute the 2 years of going, 2 years of age that he spent 2 years in Egypt, because we know clearly from Scripture, within 40 days, they were back at the temple for purification and went into Nazareth. So when we get to heaven, the Lord will tell us and fill in all the gaps of all the things that we don't know, but don't read things into the Scripture that aren't there. And there's some people that hold those things as doctrine. And so don't be guilty as holding it as doctrine. The Bible just says that he killed the children from 2 years and downward. All right. And so again, that's my little tidbit of history for you. And again, Herod, we can do things as far as when Jesus was born. Again, that's going to be somewhere between that 4 BC when Herod died, somewhere before that time period, because he was obviously born before Herod the Great's death, and then Herod the Great died, all right, before Jesus came back and went into Jerusalem. So we can kind of set a time period of Christ's birth, but not the exact day. And even though tomorrow is Jesus' birthday, we've had that many times, that this is the season that we choose to recognize it, but it's not the season of his birth, all right? It was a different time period that he came into the world. Speaking of that, Simeon comes, and as they come into the temple here, 40 days are accomplished. He has been circumcised. They're coming to make an offering. We said much about their economic state, and we don't know what it had cost them. We realize that the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, for those of you that are wondering why I would even say, I don't know if they had had some gold. We don't know how much gold that they brought him, but we thought if they had already seen the wise men, they would have been able to purchase or spend the money on a lamb instead of two turtle doves. So again, there's a lot of things that play into the time period and what we know about it. And so there's a lot of things we're not going to know until we get to heaven. All right, but we can read little things in and try to piece all that scripture together. So I just wanted to kind of give you some of those things. But if you would, in Luke chapter number 2, if you'll go to verse number 33, I want to pick up there. And he has come to the place where he has said to them that In verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is Simeon, as we spoke about last week, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. In verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now again, you got to realize both Joseph and Mary have both seen an angel that have revealed to them that this is the Christ child. But one of the things for them, again, they are looking not for a Savior, but for a Messiah. Someone to save them from Roman rule, not from their sins. And they're no different than the common Israelite that lived in the land. And instead of seeing, they're excited that a king has come through their household. It's very clear from the genealogy of both Luke and from Matthew, both of these two families realized, again, they may not have been acting or had finances of being kingly, but they knew where they came from. And they knew that their lineage went back to King David. And they realized that they were personally someone who the Messiah could come through because of the lineage that was talked about and that the king would sit on the throne. Now, I don't know about you, but I get excited. If I was thinking, listen, I may have to suffer a little while, but the king is here. He's going to set up his kingdom. And Mary and Joseph probably were no different than anyone else realizing. Now, there are some hard truths that are told to them here by them saying that this is salvation. Now, they may have still not read into it. Look what he says there, back where I read, and I asked you to read with me in verse 33. But verse 30, he says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's talking about God's salvation coming. This is the Savior of the world. And he didn't come to save them from Rome. He came to save them from hell, for eternal damnation. And so here we realize that the Lord Jesus is coming to the world. So they're marveling that salvation has come from heaven for people. And they're putting two and two together, I'm sure, at this point in their life. Then I think marveling past that, they knew all the prophecies and the promises of the Messiah in Israel, but he goes a step further and tells them he's a light to lighten the Gentiles. And for them, they're taken back that he's going to be a light. And it doesn't, and even the way the words are transcribed into scripture here is light to lighten. Not that he might or he could, but that he's a light that will lighten the Gentiles. The way it is said, it's not going to be if it may be or it could be, but he will be a light that lightens the Gentiles. Folks, we're studying the book of Romans right now in our Wednesday night class, and it is clear that, you know, we're trying to bring, you know, we understand how hard Paul is trying to make sure we understand that God has not thrown away Israel, that he has still got a plan and a purpose, and he will reinstitute that when he's done with the time of the Gentiles. But for us, we have to realize the time of the Gentiles came into be because Jesus was a light that came and he lightened the Gentile world. Things we didn't understand, things we had no idea about. We were pagans. We were lost in our sins and all kinds of worship. And Israel, who had the light, who had the truth for all these centuries, kept borrowing all these false worships from the Gentile nations. And that's what they got in trouble for. That's what God judged them. God judged them. When they would go out and worship the pagan gods or the gods of the Gentiles, God would bring the Gentiles in to punish the Jew. And he would bring them in. And so here we see in the scripture again for them marveling that this baby who they knew was going to be, the back half of that same verse, that he was the glory of his people Israel, they knew who he was. They had been told that this was the Messiah. They had given him a name. But man, they're excited that now they're marveling that he's going to be the light that lightens the Gentiles. And as he presses on, then he begins to say something that we really didn't deal with last week. We spoke about it, a fall and rise again of many. But he really deals with Mary. And I'm sure Mary questioned what this statement meant for much of her life as we go through this. And for those of you that are parents, many of you realize the sweetness of being a parent. But when your child, you know what it is to suffer, but when your child suffers, it's a sword that pierces through your soul. You know, recently, my wife and I have had sleepless nights because we have a grandchild who's got the flu. And he got a high temperature, and he was going through the night. And now listen, for my children, most of the time, I would give them, you know, I'd give them some Tylenol or something to knock the fever down, and I went to bed. And I worried about them, but it wasn't the same. I had sleeplessness over a fever of my grandchild. Now, we all understand that. I remember when my children were small, sometimes I worried about them, and I remember waking up in the middle of the night and going to check on them when they were going through those sweats and they were sweating out the fever and things and checking on them. And I would much rather have taken that. I would much have rather been the one going through it than to watch my child or my grandchild go through it. And so here, Simeon is trying to, he's again prophesying of something that for you, Mary, you got to understand that a sword's going to pierce through your own soul also. I can't imagine how she felt that day. When Jesus hung between heaven and earth on the cross and he was crucified, and then after his death, she's still standing there. After John and his mother, you know, just them pronouncing him dead, thrusting the spear through his side. I mean, I can imagine how it cut through her soul to watch her son, you know, but he was the Savior who had to die. And so I think here we realize this. Look at the scripture with me quickly because I want to get to Anna. It says, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, if you were wondering what that sign which shall be spoken against is, it's not just his death, it's his resurrection. Everything that was spoken against, and if you want to bring up the one thing, when Jesus, again, they bring up at his death, and when they're going to put a mark, this is one of the things that was probably one of the most profound things that smote my heart, to realize that the Pharisees knew. They accused him of tearing down the temple and building it up again, but they realized, because they were in Jesus' presence, when he did not point to the temple, but he said, you tear this temple down and I'll build it up again in 3 days. They watched him not point to the temple, but point to the body, his temple. Because after his death, they go to Pilate and say, this false accuser, they went through and named him some things. They said, but this guy, he said, we know when he was alive, said that if he would rise again in 3 days. So we want you to put a watch on the temple. So they knew clearly that when they had false witnesses, he was not talking about the building of the temple, but about his own body. That if they put it in the ground, that he would rise again in 3 days. And so for us, when we realize here, the fall and rising again of many is what people will do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For everybody, whether you fall or whether you rise again, is determined upon what you do with Jesus. And for these, and the sign that shall be spoken against everywhere. Paul, all throughout the book of Acts, every time he wanted to cause a fight, he brought up the resurrection. Every time he wanted to cause division among the Jews, it was fine to preach Jesus and how he fulfilled all the things of the Messiah in every point. But then he says, and he laid his life down and he took it up again. Over and over again, he goes through the scripture. And so we see this, the sign that is spoken against that the scripture is talking about here is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, so he goes through this, that yea, a sword shall, if you'll see in verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed here. And we realize for her that, again, the hearts of many people have to be, God is going to see the hearts, but the crucifixion of Jesus showed the hearts of the people. Those that had walked and followed him in the multitudes, so many of them cheering for him one day out in the street, laying their jackets and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. And then just a few days later, within a week, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so again, the hearts of many were revealed in that time period where they could turn so quickly. It reminds me a lot of our political structure and people today, how one day they can be one day, you know, they can be with Israel, and then a few days later they can be against him. And it just sways with the blowing of the wind of whatever's going on in the world. So look at it with me, if you would, as we get into verse 36. Anna is a prophetess. And there was a one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel. The word actually, this is the Greek spelling of the word Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, the she was the great age. Now, I'm not sure how old it is, but I believe that Anna was over 100 years old, and we'll tell you how I got that in just a second, and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. So if you take that age, how old was she? All right? She was married for 7 years, according to the scripture. She was widowed for 84 years. You put those two together and you come up with 91. Thank you for the math that I already heard out there, right? And then if you add those up, and if, again, a woman could not be married, Jewish, they don't believe she's an adult until she's 12 and a half years old, all right? Let's just give it conservatively and say she was 14 when she got married. She's about 105. And she could have been older than that, depending upon when she was married. So she's definitely, whether you take the conservative estimate of 103 because she was 12, or if you think she's more towards 14, 15 when she's married, she's a 105. And so either way, she's broken 100 years, and that is what makes you old. So if you're not 100 years old in here today, you don't have to consider yourself old. Amen? Amen. Or at least of great age. All right? And so we can kid around about that a little bit, but it does put it in perspective for us. But we realize that she comes in after Simeon has kind of talked about and made a prophecy. But we have to realize that we just, the Gospels come into, and we still, this is one of the things that I try to kind of keep putting in everyone's mind. Until Jesus dies on the cross, at the cross, and till the death of the testator, according to the book of Hebrews, we do not have a New Testament. So even though we break the book in half and we begin the story of Jesus' life in Matthew and the Gospels, that we're in the New Testament, we're not in the New Testament yet. We're still recording Old Testament history. And Jesus is living in the Old Testament, and he's going to bring in a new covenant or a New Testament when he dies on the cross and rises again. All right, he's making a new covenant with people. And so we know that, we preach that, we've been through that for us. I just want to remind you there. So when we get to this place, we realize there's been a ton of silent years that happens at the end of Malachi. And so when we come to this place, she is the first person since the Old Testament to be called. Zechariah prophesies, but is not called a prophet. Simeon prophesies, but is not called a prophet. So she's a prophetess, the Bible says. And so typically, if you read Old Testament scripture, in times that there is no prophet, there were at least three ladies in the Old Testament that are called a prophetess. And they were typically in times that there was no male that God used to prophesy. And so in a time period of great God not speaking, there's a person who has made her way to the temple after her, she's widowed 84 years, and she doesn't depart from the temple. It just, the description of her fidelity to the Lord, her whole life is all about being true. She was true to her purity before she was married, according to the scripture. In the little bit of what we're given, she keeps herself pure before marriage. She is pure to her husband for 7 years, and he dies. And then she gives herself wholly to God and lives in the temple day after day. She doesn't depart the temple. She doesn't have anything to do with the world. She doesn't depart from the ground that the property. She does everything she does is all inside the temple. She eats there. She sleeps there. She, according to her life, the two things the Bible says, how she served God. She didn't try to take over the man's world. She was a prophetess, but she didn't try to take over doing the sacrifices because she wasn't ordered to do so. It wasn't her part. She was of the tribe of Asher. She had no right to do so. By the way, even the Bible saying something about the tribe of Asher, this is the first time we see the tribe of Asher since they've been carried away into slavery. So it, again, it's another one of those mentions that even when you don't think they're still around, God still has a remnant. Now let me just say this. This is something I want you to realize, is that Simeon has been revealed to him from God. The Holy Spirit tells him, you're not going to die until you see the Lord Christ. Anna has not gotten that prophecy. She doesn't have that ability, but she is not leaving the temple. And when she hears Simeon prophesy of who the child is, she realizes who he is. And then she, in turn, blesses God, the Bible says. Look at what it says here. After it gets done describing her a little bit, it says, and a widow of about, in the verse 37, 80 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. So as soon as she hears about this is the Messiah, she begins to give thanks. She's been serving God with fasting and prayer. That means she's putting off the flesh and giving herself totally to spiritual things. She's a wonderful picture of the surrendered Christian who, again, denies the flesh things so that they can give things to the Spirit. You know, it's a different thing when we're talking about even fastings. A lot of times we believe that we fast to get God on board with what we want to do. Okay? Most of us begin fasting when we want God to get on our plan. But fasting's all about when the more you fast, the more you'll get in on God's plan. All right? When you deny the flesh, then the more you can hear the Spirit. And so if your plan was God's plan, then all of a sudden you feel like, man, we're on the same page. We're in tune and we go forward. But if you're not in God's plan, the more you fast. Now, I want to just say this. You know, we just spoke with a man from Helps Ministries who came in and asked us for some help with the Bible College, because in Kenya they have a, you know, that you can take any good thing and mess it up. You can take any good thing and make it a cult. Over in Africa, one of the reasons that they have had an open door to Christianity and Bible colleges and things, but they're starting to tighten up their rules and regulations because someone took Christianity and started having people fast till they died. And again, now they, I mean, and again, he said after the government got wind of about 10, they got investigating, and now they've exhumed 200 bodies of people who were told by these people who are spiritual leaders to go fast until they heard from God, and the people fasted until they died. Now, I'm just telling you today, there's a balance. God doesn't want you to fast to death. God doesn't want you to fast anything that would hurt you. Okay? There are some of you that, again, have sugar issues, and you can fast anything. In the day and age that we live in, some of you, it's not necessarily a food item that God wants you to fast the most of. Sometimes we could fast the phone, the television. All right? There are some things we could get alone with God and just fast away from things that aren't helping us be spiritual. They're hurting us. And fasting is always about giving the thing that's most important to me to God and saying, God, it's not nearly as important as you. Now, for those of you that think your spouse is the most important person, you shouldn't fast your spouse. Okay? Or those of you that were thinking, this is a good way for me to get on the golf course. Listen, honey, I need to fast you at least once a week so that I can go play golf because it's going to help me be spiritual. No, that is not what we're talking about, right? And we can laugh about it, but we do need to realize there's a lot of times there are things people do to be seen as spiritual. And the Pharisees of this time were the same way. They would fast off in a week. You know, fasting, a lot of times, what we know as fasting here, we'll go long periods of time because we see the example of the Lord Jesus. But oftentimes, well, in Arab culture, all right, or Middle Eastern culture, fasting is something that we're not talking about not eating for long periods of time. It's usually a 12-hour period, and then they're able to eat. So they fast a day, or 12 hours of the day, and then they're able to eat into the next day. And again, they don't glutton themselves after they do that, but they fast off. When they talk about fasting off, it's talking about giving up a key time period. For most of the world, outside of America, eating has a little bit more sense to it. They eat the biggest meal they're going to eat during the middle of the day. And then they have a little bit of something in the morning, a little bit of something at night, but they eat the major meal in the middle of the day. And so when they fast the major meal of their day. And so when the day passes or the next day, and again, so they're giving up one of the key time periods of eating to give that to the Lord. Now, for many of us, we do a lot of that, but that's not always how we do. Americans, we're a little bit more go, go, go than the rest of the world sometimes, and so we go through lunch and we eat a big dinner. And again, for those of you that learn that in later life, you know that after eating after seven is a bad thing for you and for your body. All right, and most of the time we're not taught that in an early age. We start to learn that for ourselves later on in life. And so again, but that's something their actual culture runs more according to that plan. They eat when they're working, and then in the evening when they're resting, they eat a little bit of something. So here Anna is a prophetess. Let me just tell you as well, when we get to this is something interesting that you may not have picked up. And as far as the Christmas story here, Anna is here as Jesus is brought to the temple, and she is called the daughter of Phanuel. And again, the word there is a Greek word, again, for Phanuel. If you were to spell it in the Hebrew, you could see that in Genesis chapter 32, when Jacob names the place Phanuel, that he stands and faces God. I saw God face to face here when he wrestled with God. And so the same word that we find in the New Testament here is the same word that Jacob names. And for her, her father's name is meaning that to see God face to face. And it tells us that, again, I don't think the scripture's accidentally telling us what her dad's name was. It identifies her with her people group. She is, again, from my perspective, if you understand Old Testament law, the person who is responsible for her right now is her father. Because she has been widowed, and the person, again, that doesn't tell us her father is passed. I would assume to be so, but again, it references who she, again, instead of her husband, it references her father. She never marries again. She doesn't bring children up to their name, so she is linked back to her father. And again, here she has stayed consistent and faithful until she sees God face to face in the temple. And again, in fulfillment of her father's name, in fulfillment of the things that we understand in the scripture. And so just little things that we can pick up. I think it's important for us to understand that not only should she do things, but again, when we talk about faithfulness, if you're taking notes, I just want to be quick about a few things here. I want you to see that she's a woman of great character. When we talk about how she's been faithful, her whole life here is bound up in a few verses of faithfulness. She was faithful to God before she was married. She was faithful to her husband and to God during their marriage. And then when her husband passes, she goes and gives herself wholly and solely to the Lord, which is, again, is in the New Testament, when we read New Testament scripture, and when Paul gives his commandments for how a widow indeed should act, she has two choices. She can be married again, or she is to do exactly what we see here, not necessarily living in the temple and that, but she is supposed to give her life to the Lord in this idea of fasting and prayers. So again, I've had much, and I'm probably going to preach a little bit of a series. I know I've had a couple different widows ask me that, and I will probably preach a little bit of a series on that coming up in the brand new year. But just the Lord gives us clear direction, and not just for married couples and for folks, but for widows as well, on what direction they should take according to the scripture on how to live and how to please God in their lives. And so for every one of us, we ought to be seeking that out. God didn't leave anybody out. He's not, nothing, no situation that comes up takes him by surprise. He has ordered how we are to live and how to please him in every phase of our lives, whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're widowed, or whether, again, according to scripture, widowed indeed. All right, and so according to the scripture here, we see she does and keeps the things that she's supposed to. She loves God's house. She loved God's house that she just didn't frequent it. She decided to stay there and to live of it. Beyond that, she wanted to serve God. She could not serve him, and even though she's a prophetess, she can't serve God as one of the priests. She can't be that person. So she decides that she's going to serve him through fastings and prayers. She's going to pray for the ones that are serving. She's going to pray for the ones that are the priests and the ones that are making the offering. She's praying for them. Let me just tell you this. I know that many times you may think that, praying is not as big a deal as maybe when you were serving. But I'm just going to tell you, to the ones that, again, God talks about, he looked for a man in Jeremiah to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap, all right? That to me, again, when we talk about praying, we talk about putting a hedge about or hedging folks about in prayer. And so there is something to be said for those of us who are standing in the gap. We need folks that are praying a hedge about us, praying a hedge about the host of our church and our ministry, and praying for not only the one that's standing, but again, those of you that stood for so many years, you need to be praying for the ones that are standing. You realize, you know, when you've stood for years in the gap, you know what the guy in the gap is dealing with. You know his personal needs and what he's going through. You know how to pray and ask God for things that other people don't know how to pray for them for. And so you fast and beg God, God, give them this. God, give them that. Give them the strength. Give them these things that other people don't even know to pray for. And let me just say, she gives thanks when she gets an answer. When she sees the Lord's Christ, she immediately gives thanks before she does anything else. And then the scripture is going to tell us, and I'll read this and we'll be done. Look at this here. It says this, it says that, and verse 38, and she coming in that instant gives thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that look for redemption in Jerusalem. And after she sees him and she gives thanks, she begins to be a witness. For all of us, especially in the Christmas season, when we have an opportunity in an apparent time period where people know, people that never connect the name of Jesus Christ with anything but a curse word at Christmas time don't use that word as often, do they? Because they know exactly who the Christ of Christmas is, even if they don't know all the things about it. And so for us, we have a grand opportunity. Those of us that know him, worship him, love him, have a great opportunity to witness. I'll just give this testimony and I'll be done. I went out shopping yesterday. You know, there's nothing like last minute, right? And so I grabbed my kids up and I said, we haven't had time to shop for mom yet. And it's a tradition that we do. So we gather up and we go shopping for mom because mom does all the other shopping. Amen. Amen. Right? And so while we were out, it was my blessing in two places that we went. Again, two different places that I went. I went to a restaurant to eat with my children. It was really nice restaurant. It was fast food. Amen. In the bathroom, there was a track for Landmark Baptist Church. Okay. I went to another place. All right. Walking through the store, there's shelves and everything. There's a track on the shelf, Landmark Baptist Church. And I thought to myself, you know, sometimes we don't know how we can be a witness. But it was a blessing to me because I realized that someone is not only fasting and praying, but somebody's being a witness. Sometimes we don't always get to stand. But in this Christmas season, sometimes folks see that and they pick it up and they find hope in the printed word of God when they don't know where they can find help. And so no matter how it is that during the season that you can be a witness to others, sometimes you can do that. You can give them hope. You can be a witness and share the gospel. Sometimes you can just share it with them in print and say, hey, it looks like you're having a tough time this holiday season. I'm going to be praying for you. What's your name? And get their name and pray for them and then hand them a tract. If you would read this, you'd find the hope that I found a long time ago. And listen, that's a great witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, just letting them realize that there's a place that they can find hope. I got to close out now, and so we'll close in prayer, and I'll get the number here. What's the number? I better take it. For those of you watching online, you want me to tell you this, all right? 776 this morning, amen? All right, let's pray together. That's a good number. If it was 1776, it'd even be better, right? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for so much being your word, Lord. And I do thank you for Anna's testimony, Lord, and help us to have that same testimony of faithfulness, testimony of being a witness, Lord, and serving you until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.